the great command is this, that we are to love God with our whole entire being. You got to give God the steering wheel of your life. It's a tragedy as Christians that we often substitute a personal relationship with God for religion.
I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Hey, we're beginning a brand new message series this morning entitled Life's Most Important Relationships. We're going to be looking in the next several weeks together at the five most important relationships of life. That would be our relationship with God, family, church, friends, and with the world in which we live in. So we'll be looking at those together. Today we're going to begin by looking at the most important relationship of all. That is our relationship with God. If you haven't already done so, please look inside your program, take out your message outline this morning, and would invite you to fill in the blanks as we go along. As we look at these five important relationships, we're going to look at them obviously from a biblical point of view. What does the Bible say? But also we want to look at it from a practical point of view. What are the benefits that you and I will receive if we live these relationships out according to the principles found in God's Word? But without a shadow of a doubt, the most absolute important relationship you and I have is our relationship with God. That is the one relationship you want to make sure you get right. The last thing you want to hear one day is this. Somebody comes up to you and says, God's outside and boy is he mad. You do not want to hear that. So let's look today at this first of the five most important relationships. We're going to begin by looking at the great command, the great privilege, and then the great cliche. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's coming to the end of his ministry. He knows the fate that awaits him. And as he is traveling to Jerusalem, he is met with animosity from the religious leaders that he has kind of been doing battle with for 3 years now. This was the one group of people Jesus didn't get along with, the religious leaders of his day, because of what they were doing and how they were leading the people spiritually speaking. And so they had decided to try to trap Jesus. They wanted to discredit Jesus, to somehow he would lose favor with the people and even with the Roman government of that day and time. And so they decided to try a series of tricks to trap him, if you would, on that. The first one is this. A group of religious leaders got together and they came to Jesus and they said, is it lawful, Jesus, should a good Jew pay taxes to the Roman government? Now you need to understand, in Jesus' day and time, his homeland of Israel was not independently ruled. They were governed by the Roman Empire. They were heavily taxed. And so the trick here was this. If Jesus says, yes, pay your taxes, he would fall out of favor with his own people, who would look at him as being a traitor to the Jewish people. If he said, no, don't pay your taxes, they would quickly go to the Roman authorities and say, you got a revolutionist on your hands here. You better get him in check quick. So they ask him, is it lawful? Should a good Jew pay taxes to the Roman government? So Jesus said this, who's got a coin? And somebody gave Jesus a coin and he held it up and he says, whose image is on the coin? The Roman coin looked just like this. This is a coin from the day of Jesus. And the Roman coins of that day would have the image of the Caesar or the emperor of the time on the coin. And so Jesus held up the coin and he says, whose image is on the coin? And they all responded, it's Caesar. And Jesus looked and said, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. And they went, whoa, that didn't trap him. And then we're told in a few verses later that another group of religious leaders got together. And there was a law in the Old Testament of portion of the Bible. Bible's divided into two main sections. The Old Testament tells the beginning of creation, the history of God's dealings with the Jewish people, all the way up to the New Testament, which tells the story of Jesus and the beginnings of the early Christian church. This is in the Old Testament. There was an Old Testament rule that said this: if a man died and had no children, then if he had a brother, the brother was to marry his widow. That was an Old Testament law. And so these religious leaders told Jesus this story of seven brothers. The first brother marries this woman, and unexpectedly, the first brother dies. Another brother marries his widow. Soon after that, the second brother dies. Another brother married her. he dies. So there's like three of them that have already died. Now, at this point in my book, you ought to be getting the opinion, this is the original black widow. Stop marrying her, okay? Type of thing. But the story goes on, and all seven brothers marry her, all seven brothers die, and then she dies, and here was her question. So at the resurrection, Jesus, whose wife is she? Whoa. You know what Jesus said? You guys just don't get it. Here's what he said. This is found in Luke chapter 22, verse 29 and 30. This is on your outline. Jesus said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven." And then he just stopped. This is one of those times you'll say, don't stop. No, keep going, Jesus. Tell us more about this unknown kind of gray area, what happens after we die, you know, type of thing. Tell us more, but he didn't do that. So that didn't work either. And so there was a third test. It says a lawyer, not a lawyer like we think of one today, but a religious lawyer. This person probably knew more about the Bible than anyone else. Came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, of all the commands in the scripture, what's the most important?" Now, that sounds like a pretty good question. Now, when he says of all the commands, he may be referring just to the Ten Commandments or the other 613 commands that the Jews had built around their faith. And Jesus responded by not pointing out any one command. In fact, here's what he said, and this is the great command right here. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." There's the great commandment right there, to love God. And then Jesus went on and he says, "The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Jesus says, you can take all 600 plus of the commands if you want to, just boil them up, sum them up in just two simple things. Love God, that's the great command, and then love people. The fill in the blank goes like this. First fill in the blank on your outline. The great command is this, that we are to love God with our whole entire being, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. We are to love God with our whole entire being. That's the great command. Then there's the great privilege, the great privilege. Now, we have said here numerous times, there's different ways to actually say this, but one of the ways I like to say it is this. At some point in your life and my life, we have to give control of our life to God. In fact, we term it this way. You got to give God the steering wheel of your life. I've said that so many times, I've actually had somebody gave me a steering wheel. Okay, so I love this. This is illustration number one right here. And the reason God says, I want you to give me control of the steering wheel of your life is he didn't want to be a passenger. Because if you control the steering wheel, you control the direction of where the car goes, right? Jesus says this, I'm no passenger in your car. I want to control the steering wheel. We know the moment we make that decision to give Christ control of our life, several things happen. First of all, our sins are immediately forgiven. We know that we are adopted into the family of God. We become a son or daughter of God. We know that he places his spirit within us, in which he begins a lifelong process of changing us from the inside out. And he secures our eternal destiny once our physical bodies give away. We know that, and we understand that. That is an incredible, incredible privilege that we have. This is such a different concept, though, from how most people of that day, then, and even today view God. Most people, when they think of God, God's somewhere out there somewhere, some outside force, this impersonal force is kind of out there. And there's a couple of things you don't want to do. You do not want to get God mad at you. In fact, you don't want to do that. Don't get him ticked off. And also, you want to try to figure out how you can get on his good side so maybe he'll help you out. That's kind of how most people view God. But Jesus came and he brought a whole new way of understanding who this God is. And here it is, the fill in the blank. Jesus brought a new model to us of a loving heavenly Father. A loving heavenly Father. Today, we as followers of Jesus, we cannot understand how radical this was for them to hear this type of thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the scripture tells us this. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you. Remember, we talked about it just a moment ago. When he adopted you into his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. That is an Aramaic phrase that simply means this, Daddy. Daddy. Now, to help you understand how radical this was, the Jews of Jesus' day would not even speak the name of God out loud. Think about that. They would not say the name of God out loud. In the Old Testament scriptures, the name written for God is the name, we would pronounce it Yahweh. They would never say Yahweh out loud. They wouldn't do it. They would substitute the word Adonai, which simply means Lord. They would not say the name of God out loud. In fact, in your Old Testament, and I want to encourage you during this series, especially remember to try to bring your Bible or have it on your smartphone, because I think there's something a little powerful when you have your own Bible there that you're looking at these passages, you make notes in your margins and that type of thing. But in your old, if you have your Bible and you look in the Old Testament, normally anytime you see the name of God listed, it's going to be the name Lord in all caps. That's simply telling you that's Yahweh translated, so to speak. They wouldn't say that out loud. So that's how they reverence the name of God. They would even say it out loud for fear of misusing his name. And then Jesus comes along and says, oh, just call him Dad. Can you imagine? Whoa, that's blasphemy, dude. You don't know, man. You don't do that. Yeah, you do. He's a loving, heavenly Father. Fill in the blank goes like this. Life's most important relationship is with God, but as Christians, we can have a special relationship with God, one in which he is our loving, heavenly Father. He is our daddy. So when somebody comes to you and says, who's your daddy? You just say, God. God. Then there is the great cliche. Now, here's Pastor Russ having a little bit of a brain lock. On your outline, it says the great click. I'm working on my notes on Sunday getting ready for, Thursday getting ready for Thursday night service. And all of a sudden I thought, what did I put down? Oh my goodness. It's the great cliche. All right. So there's I got close. All right. On that. It's the great cliche. And this comes from the idea that we're to love God with all of our hearts. It's the idea that he was his personal relationship with us. Many of you have heard somebody say this somewhere in your journey with your relationship with Christ. It goes something like this. You don't have a religion. As a Christian, you have what? Personal relationship with God. Isn't that cool? I mean, just to think, I have a personal relationship with God. Now, here's the question. What does that mean? What does it mean? Sounds great. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with God? Let's very quickly look at some characteristics of a personal relationship with God. Then later on, we'll talk about how you develop that relationship. Now, let me just say this. Being close to God doesn't mean that you always feel like you're close to God. We'll talk about that in just a moment, too. It doesn't mean you're going to audibly hear God's voice. It doesn't mean that God's always going to find a parking space to open up for you when there's none at the grocery store or the mall, okay? That's not what it's talking about. Well, then what is it talking about? Here's the first characteristic of a personal relationship with God. God knows and he cares for me as an individual. God knows and he cares for me as an individual. If you are a follower of Jesus, he knows you. He cares for you. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says this, God even knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, I realize for some of us, that's not stretching God very much, okay? All right, type of thing. But for most of you, that's a lot of personality, right? I mean, he knows you personally to know that. And by the way, I firmly believe this, all good men come out on top. Just remember that, all right? Just remember that. Here's the second characteristic. God listens and he responds to me as an individual. He listens and he responds to me as an individual. All that prayer stuff is real. It's real. He listens and responds to my prayers. And then here's the third characteristic. God directs and he guides me as an individual. He directs and guides me as an individual. It's not so much that we're just part of a larger group. Now, would you agree with me? At times it's hard to see his guidance looking through the front windshield of life. And sometimes we kind of wonder, God, where are, what do you want me? I'm not sure what to do, type of a thing. But when we look in the rearview mirror from time to time, which we need to do, when we look in the rearview mirror, we see things a lot better. You know, hindsight's 20/20. And a lot of times looking in the rearview mirror, we can connect the dots and we can go back and say, you know what? When that happened, I thought it was so terrible. But then it led to me doing this and then it led to that. And man, I wouldn't have been here today if it hadn't been for that. Hindsight's 20/20. We can see God's fingerprints all over our lives. Now, here's the tragedy. We have this great, loving God, a personal relationship with him. Look at this fill-in. It's a tragedy as Christians that we often substitute a personal relationship with God for religion. For religion. Please hear this. There's a huge, huge difference between religion and a relationship with God. God doesn't want you to be religious. God does not want you to be religious. He wants you to be a part of his family. So what's the difference between religion and relationship? And by the way, this is the primary difference between all religions, if you would. Here it is. The telltale mark of religion is one size fits all approach to God. the idea that one size fits all approach to God. In other words, there's this one, the idea there's this one little track we all roll on in developing and having this relationship with God. At the core of religion, it's always about a God who's somewhere out there, if you would, some force, some impersonal being, if you would, and therefore one size fits all. As a result of that, notice this next fill-in. Religion emphasizes rules and rituals. Rules and rituals. They are designed to do one of two things. First of all, they are designed either to appease God, in other words, get him off our back, or they're designed to manipulate God to get God to do something for us. Now, here's the deal. By the way, that's religion. Here's the deal about relationship. Fill in for you. There is no other way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. And you say, Pastor Russ, I don't understand how you can say that. First of all, I don't say that. Jesus said that. In John 14:6, look at what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. So you and I, this is mind-boggling when I think about it. Mind-boggling, I can have this great relationship with God. I can have this great privilege. And then all of a sudden, I shift over to religion. And sometimes we start adding all these things into our religion that aren't even in the Bible. We add all this other stuff. And again, it falls back to this one size fits all. How do the relationships work? Look at the fill-in. Relationships are different. How so? No two relationships are exactly what? Alike or the same. No two relationships are exactly the same. And the telltale mark of relationships is uniqueness. Uniqueness. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There's a popular notion today that, you know, it's kind of like, you know, I'm into this God thing, and so I'm just kind of doing my own thing with God. I'm kind of making up my rules as I go, that type. That's not what I'm talking about. The idea, you know, people say, oh, you're into God. Oh, that's great for you. Whatever works for you, man, that's cool, type of a thing. And that's what many people do today. And as a result of that, you know what we do? We make God in our image. Rather than what the Bible says, we are made in His image. We flipped it. And we try to create a God who will do what we want them to do, that will allow us to believe whatever we want to believe. And that's a dangerous way to live, and is simply not true. So what do we mean when we say no two relationships are the same? Fill in for you. God is always the same. Never changes. Dependable. Always the same. But we are uniquely different. Now, if you in any way question that, here's what I want you to do. Wherever you're sitting, just look around you. Look around you. Look at all the weirdos around you. Right? All right, okay? No two are alike. No two are alike. We're uniquely different. Scripture tells us that. James 1:17. James says this. In James, the brother of Jesus, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Check it out. Who does not change like shifting shadows. Every time I have a shadow here, just like Peter Pan. So I have a shadow. Every time I make a move, my shadow changes. And he says, God's not like that. God's not constantly changing. No, God's always the same. Hebrews 13:8 tells us this. Jesus Christ is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. God doesn't change, but we do. So we have this one unchanging God. But as he relates to us, as he has created us, we are uniquely different. Our relationship with him will take on different forms. Look at this next fill-in. We all have to follow the same house rules. We all follow the same house rules. In other words, the commands in Scripture, we all follow them. But the way that we relate to God, what draws me closer to God, what God wants from my life is probably going to be different maybe than what he wants from your life. Those are the different things. We all follow the same house rules, but how we relate will be different. Fill in. Unfortunately, as we try to get close to God, we often just copy others. Not a good idea. And it's, again, it goes back to this idea that we're all the same and one size fits all. No, that's not right. Yes, we all follow the same house rules. We all obey the commands of God. But how we relate to God, I have to find out what works for me. Don't be a clone. Don't just copy someone else. That doesn't work. I read a story about a guy who was married, had a great relationship with his wife, and unexpectedly she passed away. And a time passed, later on, he remarried, and he had a second great marriage, two great marriages. But here's what the deal was. He treated each of those two women differently in marriage. To have it, because they weren't the same. Can you imagine if he tried to treat wife number two like wife number one? Oh, this is how Mary always did it. This is how Mary liked it. This is what Mary liked to do. Wife number two, after a while, what would she say to him? Don't treat me like Mary. Why? Because I'm not Mary, I'm me. And this guy understood that, and he treated each of those wives in a different way because they were indeed unique. The same thing is true in our relationship with God. How I relate to God, how you relate to God will be different based off of who we are. Every one of you, if my guess is almost every couple goes through a communication struggle, either when you first get married or right before you get married. Because here's the assumption we enter into our relationship with. My spouse thinks and communicates just like I do, right? Aren't you normal? So if they're normal, they're going to act and communicate like you. And then you realize, that isn't so, is it? That's not so. And so you have this communication problem. I think God sometimes sits in heaven. I think God just loves to put opposites together. I really do. I think he gets some of his angels around him and goes, hey, watch that. I'm going to put those two together. Oh, this is going to be so fun. Let's just watch. And then those couples get together, and one is very verbal. One is very reflective. One, when you get in an argument, they say, no, don't you walk away from me. We're going to settle this right now. And the other one says, not on my dead life. And when I kept, you know, my emotions together, the next day we'll come back and talk about it. Who's right and who's wrong? No, it's not the issue. The issue is you got to find a way to communicate. Every great marriage has learned to adapt because we're uniquely different. Same principle holds true in our relationship with God. He doesn't change. We do. How do I relate to God? It will be different for us. So here's the fill in the blank. You and I must figure out what works for you in developing your relationship with God. There's a great story in the New Testament that illustrates this. It's about a guy named John the Baptist. John the Baptist came right before Jesus burst onto the scene publicly. And John announced the coming of the Messiah. And John actually began to baptize people. Jesus went down to the Jordan River, and Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And the scripture says that when he was bringing Jesus up out of that water, all of a sudden, literally, the heavens opened up, a dove descended from the sky, and he heard the voice of God, and God said this, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And John knew he had just baptized the Messiah that he had been talking about. This was the Messiah. But John and Jesus were as different as night and day as far as who they were. Here's a picture of what John may have looked like from what we know about him in Scripture. He was a weird dude, okay? He was a weird dude. He was like a monk who lived by himself out in the desert. Whenever he wanted contact with people, he had to come to the people type of a thing. He wore real weird clothes. I'm going to tell you right now, he would not be on the cover of GQ magazine. He ate weird things. You go like, man, he never drank wine. He had taken a religious vow, even though wine was like the water of his day, so to speak. He wouldn't drink any wine because of his religious vows. When he communicated with people, he mostly yelled at them. He'd get these people around him and say, you better repent because God, the Messiah, is coming. You better repent. You better be baptized. Whoa. Jesus was exactly the opposite. Jesus was like a normal guy. He loved people. He was always around people. In fact, when Jesus wanted some alone time, he had to sneak out or get up early in the morning to get away from everybody because he was surrounded by people. He looked like people, dressed like people. He drank wine like the other people did. He didn't yell at people. They were exactly the opposite. So much so, even though John had heard this voice from heaven, this is the Messiah, this is my beloved Son, after their ministries were so different and how Jesus related to people was so different, John began to wonder, is he really, did I make a mistake? Is he really the Messiah? And Jesus was talking one day to the religious leaders, and he talked about the differences between the two. Here's what Jesus said. This is on your outline, Luke chapter 7, verse 33 through 35. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, referring to himself, referring to him, Jesus. On the other hand, he feasts and he drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But then notice what he says, but the wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. He says, you can look at our lives and know the truth by how our lives are being lived out. Was Jesus pleased with John? I mean, was God pleased with John the Baptist? Say yes. Yes. Was God pleased with Jesus? Yes, absolutely. You can see by the fruit of their lives, they were right where God wanted them to be. They were who God wanted them to be, so to speak. But they couldn't be any more different than the two. So different. They both follow the same house rules. but how they related to God and others was different. Don't be a clone. If you try to copy someone else, you're going to get frustrated in your relationship with Christ. Find what works for you. Find what works for you. So let's look at four principles in our remaining time on how to have a great relationship with God. Here's the first one. Don't try to put God first on your list. What? Don't try to put God first on your list. Put him in the middle of everything. In other words, don't say, well, God's first priority in my life. God's first priority. You know, and then there's a list of things that I would do. Don't do that. When I became a Christian, I always was taught there's an order of priority. There's God, there's family, there's church, and then there's everything else, kind of a trickle-down effect. Don't do that. Because here's the problem. When are you ever done with God? When are you ever done with God? And the answer is we're never done with God. If you think, you know what, I'm going to give... How many of you have ever heard this? Maybe I've even said it. Give God the first part of your day. Give God the best part of your day. Get up and have that devotional. What if you're not a morning person? In fact, how many of you don't even believe God exists until 12 o'clock noon? Come on now. And so if you're not a morning person and you try to do a morning quiet time, one or two things will happen to you. Either you will fall asleep or you're going to constantly think about everything you got to get done today and you won't have any communication with God. Wow. It's okay not to have a quiet time in the morning. You got to find something that works for you. So there's a couple of dangers associated with this idea of putting God as the first priority. Here's the danger number one. It's the temptation to think that when I'm finished with my God time, it's easy to think that everything else is me time. Oh, I did my God thing, so now I'm kind of do whatever I want, so to speak, on that. Again, the question is, when are you and I ever done with God? Look at this Bible verse, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, 17. And it says this, and whatever you do or say, what is whatever? It's whatever. It's everything. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. Whatever is everything in our life, we're a representative of Jesus. He needs to be in the middle of that. If you're an engineer and you go to work tomorrow, you're representing Jesus. If you're a school teacher, you represent Jesus to your students and your fellow teachers. If you're in the military, you represent Jesus to those other fellow soldiers around you. When you're driving, you and I represent Jesus. When you're playing sports, you represent Jesus. He's to be in the middle of everything. It's not this is a God part and then this is an everything else part. That's not a good way to see your life. That leads us to the second danger. It dovetails right into it. The danger, too, is this, to see your life as having two boxes. See your life as having two boxes. In one of your boxes, it would be your secular box. My secular box. And then I've got my God box. And there's certain things that go in my God box, but let me tell you this. If you do this type of dichotomy and you have these two separate entities in your life, God's not in your secular box. He's not there. And you say, I don't do my life like that, Pastor Russ. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever told a story at work or with your friends that you would never tell in church? If you have, you got two different boxes. You got a God box and you got a secular box. Do you ever act differently with your friends when you're socializing, playing sports, or whatever you're doing at work differently than you act here at church? You got two boxes. You got a God box and you got a secular box. And here's the problem with that. If we have our secular box, we're not very godly in our secular box. And in our God box, we're way too religious. God's been in the middle of everything. Don't separate him out in our lives. The feeling goes like this. These two things, these two dangers, if you would, they kill our relationship with God. Just kill our relationship with God. Here's the second way to have a great relationship with God. Find out what works for you in drawing you closer to God and then do it. Anybody here today an introvert? See, most introverts are so introverted they won't raise their hand. Okay, and there's some of you are extroverts, you know, some of you are readers, some of you are doers. Unique differences. Some things will fit for you, some things will not fit for you. I've told you before, I'm in a mentoring group every month. I go up to North County, North Coast Church. About 25 pastors are there and talking, led by Larry Osborne, senior pastor of North Coast Church. Fantastic time. Every once in a while, somebody will come back and one of the pastors will say, oh man, I had a great 3 days. Do you know there's a monastery in Temecula? I didn't know that. There's a monastery, and you can go there and stay for 2 or 3 days type of thing. And some of our these pastor guys, they'll say, oh, yeah, man, I went to the monastery, and I just hung out there for 3 days. It was just, you know, I was all alone with Jesus, and I was reading my Bible and praying and singing songs to God for 3 days. I'm sitting there going, if I was there for 3 hours, I'd be climbing the walls. That does not energize me at all. I'm an extroverted type of person. I'm a doer. I'm going to sit around, no. But for some people, that would just absolutely jazz you up type of thing. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the life of David, how David would get up early and have these times with God? David would write these songs and sing them to God. And some people say, man, we've got to be like David. We've got to be like David. Here's one of the dangers that we do. We look at something in the Bible that is a description. It tells what this person did. And we take it as a prescription, like everybody ought to do that. We say, everybody ought to be like David, man. Get up in the morning, read your Bible, sing. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you, if you want to be like David, make sure you also include the part where you have an affair and have a baby born out of wedlock, and then you murder your lover's spouse, okay? Because that's what David did. You see the difference between a description of what somebody's doing versus a prescription? Everybody fall in line? Now, there's some things we're all supposed to do, but some things are not on that. Danger, no, I've already given you danger. I'm sorry. Here we go. Get down to my notes. Here's some common mistakes in discovering what works for you trying to get closer to God. First is called gift projection. Gift projection. This is where you believe everyone should be as passionate as you are about something spiritually. All right? So here's how this works. I am passionate about using sports as a means to reach people for Christ, especially students. I'm passionate about that. In fact, today at 2 o'clock, we finish a 3-day mini girls volleyball camp for girls in grades 6th through 8th grade. Passionate about that. Love it. Can't wait. Energizes me. In fact, you know what? I expect to see every one of you here today at 2 o'clock and join my passion with me. Right? No, Pastor Russ, that doesn't stroke. That doesn't do anything for me. Why? Because we're different. And that's okay. That's how God made us. But don't project your passion on somebody else and think, you ought to be passionate like me. Why aren't you passionate like me about this? That's gift projection. Don't do that. Here's the second thing. Turning good tools into rules for everyone else. We need to try different things to find out what works for us. There are so many good spiritual tools out there, so many good spiritual disciplines that have helped so many people. Try them all to find the few that will work for you. But do not take a tool and make it a rule for everyone else. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go to conferences, I'm talking to somebody, they're learning something, read a book, I'm thinking, man, I ought to do that. Everybody ought to do that type of a thing. It may be great for them, not so great for me. You have to be, as you try things out, you have to be honest to say what does or what does not work for you. Would you agree? A hammer is a great tool, right? Great. Is it a good tool for polishing glass? No. Find out what the tool is good for. Use it for what it's good for in your life. And then here's the third mistake. Oh, boy. Deciding God's house rules don't work for me. I hate to tell you, but God's commands are not optional. They're not optional. If you're going to say, you know what, I'm not following God. I know what he says. I'm not going to follow God's commands. You will never have a great relationship with God. Never. And then here's the fourth mistake we can make. Be careful of when I feel good, don't assume that feeling stress-free and relaxed equals being close to God. Have you heard somebody say something like this? I don't need to go to church. You know why? Because I feel close to God in nature. I feel close to God when I'm out on the waves. I feel close to God when I'm doing a bike ride, whatever it may be. I encourage you to do every one of those things and more. We need those types of things. But do not assume just because you're now suddenly stress-free and you're feeling relaxed that means that you are close to God. Now, if you came back and you said, hey, you know, when I was out surfing, God actually convicted me that how I was treating my wife was wrong. I came home, I apologized to her, and I have changed how I've acted. Like, whoa. Or maybe you're out in nature and you say, well, I was out on that walk or whatever. I really felt God convicted me that I was stingy with my money. And I came home and I wrote a check to a brother in need and gave him that check. Whoa, well then maybe that is a real spiritual type of a thing. But don't just assume because you feel stress-free and relaxed that you're connecting with God on that. In fact, let me just put it this way. When God's working in your life, doing a little surgery, spiritual surgery in your life, you're not going to feel very good about that. When he's convicting you, when he's trying to change you to do something, chances are you're going to feel pretty uptight and stressed out about that. So don't connect those two. Here we go. The mark of being close to God. Here it is. Obedience. The mark of being close to God is obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. What a great verse. Here it is. We know that we have come to know Him. We know that we know God. We know Jesus Christ. How do we know that? If, little preposition, if we do what? Help me out. Keep His commands. Obedience is the mark of being close to God. Now, there are some necessities here that I think that we have to do these things to get close to God, but how you do them is different. Let me give you some examples. I think you need to be at worship. We were created to worship God. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but a rhetorical question. Have you ever invited a friend here, you were so pumped up, so jazzed, that they were coming to your church, to New Hope, and they got here and after he said, hey, how'd you like it? And they went, eh, it's okay. I didn't like the little short, bald-headed guy with a southern accent. He didn't do anything for me. Music was way, you know, too loud for me. I didn't like it. And that's okay. It takes all types of churches to reach all types of people. We're just one church doing it the best way to the glory of God that we know how. We're not the church for everybody, but we're a church for a lot of people. But not everybody's going to like it. That's okay. Find the church that works for you. Worship. Bible study. Got to get into God's Word. That's the manual for life. How do I know how to live if I don't read His Word? Got to get into God's Word. I think you need to do that personally, like devotions, and you need to be in a small group. I think also another necessity is fellowship. You need to be around other Christians. Together, we more clearly represent the body of Jesus than any one of us as an individual. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I learn, I grow because I interact with you. You need that. I need that. You know how we do that at New Hope? It's through our small groups. We don't try to guilt you into a lot of things. We try to guilt you into being in small groups because it's that important to us. We want you in a group to relate to other people, to discuss the message and how it relates to you and be able to share and kind of go through life together. We think that's so important. Small groups are starting next week. So excited. Drew's going to tell you more about that in just a little bit. Encourage you, be in a small group. And then I think another necessity is that God wants to use us to be spiritual light to other people who are living in darkness. God wants to use your life and my life to influence other people towards a relationship with Christ. That's why God's got to always be in the middle of everything. Here's the third way we can draw close to God. Beware of substituting empty rituals for a genuine relationship. Beware of substituting empty rituals for a genuine relationship. You see, it's so easy to think that our outer actions, when we do things like go to church, Bible study, baptism and stuff, it's easy to think that our outer actions can actually cover up a messed up heart. They can't. They can't. There was a time where the priest Samuel went before the king, King Saul, and here's what he said to him. He says, King Saul, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to His voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. You know what he was saying? You are spot on all your sacrifices. Your life's a train wreck. Your heart is so far away from God. Don't think that by doing these rituals, you're right with God. It's going to make you close to God. It's not going to happen. I heard somebody, I've never heard this term before, maybe you have. Have you ever heard of mafia Christianity? I have never heard that. And here's how they explained it. It's like the mobster who goes to church, listens to the message, and he goes out and he kills somebody, another gang member. How do you reconcile that? You last year say, I'm fine. I'm good. I went to church. Love my mama. It's all good, right? Mafia Christianity. Don't do that. It's not the rituals on that. 1 Corinthians 13, 2, the great chapter on love. Notice what the writer says. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if you're a brain on a stick, you know everything. You're smarter than everything. But he says this, if you don't have love, you got nothing. You got nothing. And then here's the fourth way we can grow closer to God. Expect to go through seasons and stages. Expect your relationship with God to go through seasons and stages. Every relationship does. There are going to be times in your relationship with God, you are going to be like on the mountaintop spiritually. It is going to be such a spiritual high. It's like Jesus is right there with you type of a thing. And you're thinking, I will never lose this feeling. Yes, you will as soon as you go back home. And then all of a sudden you feel like there's those times where you're in the valley. In fact, you feel like you're below the valley and you're thinking, where is God? Where is God? I want you to understand something. As you go through those highs and lows of your relationship with God, I want you to understand a principle that's life-changing. But before I give you that principle, I want to just share with you this verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. This is where God wrote a letter to a church in the ancient city of Ephesus. And here's what he said to them in Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you first had. Repent and do the things you did at first. You know, every time I would read that, I would think, oh, they've lost their feelings for God. It's kind of like this became the righteous brother's passage. You know, I've lost that loving feeling, and now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know that? That's on my greatest hits album number 2. Pick it up later. Okay, on that type of a thing. This verse is not talking about emotions. In fact, he says, go back, repent, go back, do the things you first did. He's not saying go back and find the emotion you lost. The word love here is the word for agape. Here's the fill in the blank. Revelations 2:4 refers to the church losing its agape love. This is the John 3:16 love. For God so loved the world, he gave. It's nothing about emotional feelings. What he's telling them is this. Go back and do, you've lost sacrificing yourself and helping other people. So that's what he tells us to do. Here's the last two fill in the blanks. There are going to be times when God feels really, really close to you, and there are going to be times when he feels so far away. Here's what I want you to remember. Here's the principle. God is always there. Whether he feels close, whether he feels far away, God is always there. Hebrews 13:5. Please read this out loud with me. For God has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Last fill in the blank. A personal relationship with God is not a myth. It is a reality. And guess what, folks? It can be yours. It can be yours. Here at New Hope, we have a couple of things at the end of the message, kind of next steps that we may take as a result of being here today. Here's a couple of suggestions for you. This week, I want to develop a great relationship with God by focusing on which of these four ways that we just covered. You may say, I'm going to do that this week. Maybe just circle that. And then if you're interested in being baptized, we have our baptismal seasons in full swing now. We have a baptism coming up next Sunday, and if you're interested, there's actually a baptismal class right after this service in room number 8, and encourage you to stop by that as well. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this series that we're going to be going through, covering life's most important relationships. Help us to know, and I believe every one of us deep down in our heart, we know our most important relationship with you is with you, God. We thank you that you want to have that kind of relationship with us, that you're not some far distant God out there somewhere. But you're a God who loves us as individuals, and you want us to come to you as our Father, as our Daddy. I pray, God, that we would develop that kind of relationship with you. Would you work in our lives? Would you change us as only you can from the inside out to make that not just something we talk about, but a reality that we know you as our loving Heavenly Father. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Come. I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.